Go ahead and have a seat. Just a couple of quick announcements. We continue to be excited about our retreat, which is April 7th through 9th in Taos, New Mexico. If you haven't picked up your registration form from the East Foyer, you'll want to do that soon. Registration forms are due on March 12th, which is only 2 weeks away, so we'll really want to get those in. Also, speaking of retreat, our drama team is in need of some additional help, so if you're planning on going to retreat, we need ladies to come alongside with props, cue cards, costumes, makeup, hair. So if you're interested in any of that, we'd love your help. There is a sign-up sheet in the hospitality table, so go ahead and sign up for that. Our outreach for the Bernalillo County Detention Center was last Saturday. I had the privilege of going to this. It was such a blessing. We were able, together with the ladies that went, were able to minister to about 65 incarcerated women, and many of them made decisions for Christ. So it was a really special time. If you went to that and are interested in continuing ministering to the jail ministry, I do have information on that, and you can see me about that after service. Thanks also to all of you who donated cookies and cupcakes. It was just such a blessing. And it's really as we come together just as a women's ministry that we make outreaches like that possible. So thanks once again. And today, again, we are pleased to have with us special guest teacher Lenya Heitzig.
Good morning. I'm hoping that I'm on and you're hearing me and this is working, right? Do you believe God is big? Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe that He's sovereign, which is kind of a big Bible word, but it just kind of means everything that happens, He knows about it and He's orchestrating it. Kind of, sort of. Do you believe He's sovereign? I do too. And I picked up your homework this week and was dumbfounded with the sovereignty of God and the providence of God and how amazing that Angie and the steering committee and whenever they chose this homework that it landed on this week. And it seemed so perfect and profound to me. And then also in God's sovereignty, He has a special way God works. Maybe sovereignty is not the best word. It's providence, the God of providence. The God of providence, providence is a big word, and it just means, it's from a Latin word, two words. It means pro, before, and video, I see, which means God sees it before we see it. God in His providence sees what we need, when we need it, where we need it, how we need it, and somehow in His providence, He knew we needed it. Isn't that amazing? And it's not just me, it's you. God is providential with you. You are in this Bible study, in this homework, here today because of His providence. He wanted you to study this homework. Do you think about your life like that? That I went to the grocery store today or at the park or whatever it was and God somehow knew and orchestrated all the details so you were where you were when you were supposed to be there to give somebody an extra nickel or to pray with somebody or whatever it is. Well, also in His providence, Skip and I didn't know what was going on, like I've already told you, we've said. And I was just told by the board that I was going to have to, and by Dave Rao, teach for the next few days because there wasn't someone here. And I didn't know what you were going to have. And I literally went on my computer and said, oh, dear Lord, I have no idea what they're studying. Just I'm going to download a few messages, throw them in my briefcase. And when I get there, I'll pray and say, Lord, please, I hope one of these will work. Because there wasn't time to study. And in His providence, this message was on my heart. And I said, boy, I sure hope in Proverbs, I turned them on to my friends, they have a message on the tongue or about being uncareful or being a mocker or a scoffer because I brought a message on that. And then I opened up the homework. So what I'm telling you is, I believe with all my heart, the homework that you studied and the message God's given me is the message He wants you to hear, me to hear, because He doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't that make this a holy moment? that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. And he has a plan and a purpose, and in his providence, he saw it in advance. Nothing escapes him. It astounds me. I really am humbled and in awe. And maybe I can just say one more thing. These aren't even my notes, and if I go late, I'm sorry. I just can't help it today. Does it have to always be either or? Can it be both and? Couldn't God providentially have told Angie to do this homework and providentially knew I had a message and providentially both and came together today? Does it have to be either or? Isn't God big? Isn't he big enough that he's bigger than all of us? Well, that's what I believe. I believe that godly people can make some plans, and somehow they're not what we expected, but God did, and he puts them together, and there you are. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3, please. Lord, I just bow down. I loved the worship today. I bow down, God, because of your greatness and my smallness. And yet, even in my smallness, you care that you wanted to orchestrate the details of my life. Thank you. Thank you that you see, that you're there, that you care. Now, Lord, may your word do your work. I am merely a vessel. My words mean nothing. It's your word that's alive. It's your word that is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is your word that we honor like your name. It is your word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's all about your words. And no other words really matter much. In Jesus' name. Well, I call this teaching this morning, Only You Can Prevent Wildfires. The Great Chicago Fire began on October 8th, 1871 at 8:30 p.m. After the fire, 100,000 people had lost their homes. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people died, and it cost the city $400 million to recover. Do you know who started the fire? Oh, come on, some of you are smarty pants. Who started the fire? Mrs. Close. She's Irish. But yes, it was, they thought, a cow. And there was a folklore, a little saying that went around. I knew you'd want to answer that, right? It's so nice to know it's not Mrs. McGillicuddy. But anyway, Mrs. O'Leary's cow named Daisy is what they thought. And the rhyme went like this. Late one night when we were all in bed, Mrs. O'Leary lit a lantern in the shed. Her cow kicked it over, then winked her eye and said, There'll be a hot time in the old town tonight. But do you know what else? It was never proven that Mrs. O'Leary's cow was to blame. But we all think so, and it's been 100 years. It's been a really long time. Yeah, about 100 years. Some say it was the neighbors who were having a drunken party. Others think it was kids out having a smoke, a cigarette. Some say Daisy acted alone, you know. The O'Leary legend was challenged by a rumor that a member of a terrorist organization set the fire, and even a person came forward to confess, and the paper published his confession. But still, Mrs. O'Leary was the scapegoat. You see, she provided the poster child as a scapegoat. At that time, Catholic immigrants were discriminated against. They were thought of being careless, sloppy, shiftless migrants of an underclass. And this poor, clumsy Irish woman, who was not a sworn enemy of social order, became an irreverent comic stereotype in the papers and in the media. And you know what? The fire that set Chicago ablaze burned Mrs. O'Leary's reputation. And she never recovered Her life was left in ruins as she moved from place to place. Wow. Didn't we see the mocker sets a city aflame? And then you don't even know who really started it, but somebody else is getting the blame. Someone else to be a scapegoat. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." What kind of men dig up evil? Ungodly, scoffers, mockers, simple. James warns that the tongue can either be fire igniters or fire extinguishers. Previously, James has been emphasizing over what we do, over what we say, but some of us start thinking then what we do is more important than what we say. And so they think, if I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do, I'm a pretty godly person. Look at my life. I do everything right. But then they use their lips to gossip, slander, backbite, and tear down the body of Christ. And I'm saying that is not godly. God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You will know them by their fruit. We need to be wise, women, because scoffers want to set a city aflame. And you can get caught up in it. In 1944, the National Forest Service introduced Smokey Bear as the mascot for fire prevention. And you know, he's from New Mexico, right? So I'm kind of wanting to make Smokey Bear Calvary Albuquerque's mascot, just for a little while. Can we imagine him up here? Only you can prevent forest fires. Let's just kind of go back and be his children and remember the little things that we should know better about playing with matches, because you might just get burned. Anyway, Smokey Bear, there was a fire in Capitan, New Mexico. 17,000 acres were burned. It was human caused. And it was during this time a tiny little bear cub was found up a pine tree and his little bum was singed and burned in the bottom of his paws. And when one of the rangers came by and found him, they adopted him as the mascot and they called him Smokey Bear. And do you know that most kids to this day, when given a quiz of finishing phrases, the only one they can finish is "only you can prevent forest fires." It's pretty simple. And that's what this text in James is teaching us. And that's what Proverbs is. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Only you can prevent forest fires. And we'll find three things this morning. We'll learn about fire safety, fire hazards, and fire hydrants. Let's look at our text in James 3, verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Likewise, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts such great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and grape vine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Ouch! Why does the Bible have to have such strong, cutting, deep, rich truths for us? Because we're wicked. Because we're terrible. And ladies, one of the hardest things for our breed of cat is the tongue. It's just hard. to do it. Let's look at fire safety. In James, he starts with, "My brethren, let not many of you be masters, knowing that we'll receive a greater condemnation." Master literally means instructor, teacher, and in some texts, it's interpreted doctor. You shouldn't become one of these masters just haphazardly. It has been said, "Thou art the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you." Be careful what you utter. Now, forest rangers, I guess they're the masters of the forest, right? If they're the ones that have to teach and take care of the forest. They sometimes sit in their towers watching for forest fires. And boy, is this a dry season in New Mexico. Imagine how vigilant our forest fighters need to be this year. And when smoke is detected, they summon firefighters and they try and stop it before getting out of hand. That's what these masters, these rangers do. But they also determine which trees should be cut down because they might be too close to something, or they're dying, or they're decayed. They also examine diseased trees and diagnose how to save the tree or those nearby, like those stinking weevil things that are killing all the pinyons up in the foothills. They have to find out, what is a cure for that? What can we do? They also offer courses in forestry and biology, instructing on plant and animal life. Well, in the forest world, you have the ranger. In the church, you have pastors, teachers, and they need to be able to diagnose and to rightly divide the word of truth and to take care of their flock. And do you know that more harm is done to a church by termites from within than woodpeckers from without? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but we can tear it apart from the inside out when we let those things get in. We can start having false doctrine with wrong teachers, with heresy. We can laugh in the spirit or slay people or bark like dogs. Or we can say, "I'm a Calvinist. I have Calvinism. I believe in legalism." And all the cults and isms are started by teachers who maybe shouldn't have been teachers. Don't let too many of you do this early, it's saying. Be careful. Let not many of you be teachers. Apparently, everybody back then wanted to be the boss. "I have a better idea. Listen to me. I'll tell you what the Bible says." Now, I'm not saying that you guys shouldn't be Bereans and you shouldn't know what the Bible says and you shouldn't exhort and encourage one another. But be careful how many people want to be teachers in one flock. You want to know why? It confuses them. "Well, Pastor so-and-so says this, and Pastor so-and-so says that, and Pastor so-and-so says this. I believe in pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture," and the church is going, "I don't even know if I want to get raptured." They become so confused. There needs to be one moral authority, usually in a congregation, and the other pastors should agree. Otherwise, it confuses. And when they don't agree, then Martin Luther goes down the street. Or somebody else starts something else. And then they have what they believe to be their truth. But having too many cooks spoils the broth. Is that true? In your home, if you don't agree as parents, do you think your children get confused? Mama says, "Eat the spinach." Daddy says, "Go ahead, have the cookies." Now, what happens with the kids? They go to Daddy. I'm pretty sure, because I love cookies and I don't want to eat spinach. So James is saying, be very careful who's teaching in the pulpit. Two things about that. First, don't teach unless you are called or gifted by the Holy Spirit. Don't teach unless you're called or gifted by the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians 4:11, "He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, there's just some. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's an apostle. There's just some. So if you're going to get up and teach, make sure you're one of the ones that has the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just an admonition. You know, it's terrifying. I'm on my knees before I come up here because there is a stricter judgment for every word that you'll have to give an account. It's a holy thing. And you don't play with the pulpit. And you don't play with God's word. And you don't play with God's authority. Because they're holy things. The second thing, don't teach unless you count the cost. Because of the stricter judgment, to whom much is given, much is required. Skip and I traveled to India years ago with K.P. Yohanan. It was one of the first time he ever let Americans go speak with the native missionaries on the field. And he also brought a group of men from Texas, and unfortunately he brought a man who was a heretical teacher. I would love to say his name, but I don't think that's nice. So, and I wish I could give his initials, but I don't think that's nice. But see, I'm having to tame my tongue. I'm having to reel it in. But he was going around teaching heresy to all these precious native missionaries. And my heart was grieved. We're there to help them. And we've brought this heretical, horrible person telling them they could be demon-possessed and telling them all these awful things. And he'd get up and he'd say, "There are demons here today. There are demons all over you." And Skip and I were just horrified. I would go to my room and pray at night until I found out the interpreter was a Bible scholar. And he was saying, "There are angels here. There are angels all over you." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus, you're sovereign." But there's a stricter judgment. Be careful who's going to teach and what they're going to say. God will hold you accountable. So that's, first of all, these masters. And then there's fire containment in verse 2. "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect, able to bridle the whole body." I asked this last week. How many of you are perfect? And how many of you have been perfect with your tongue this week? You have not gossiped, slandered, lied. Yeah. Well, I'm pretty glad God knows that, because that's why he put it there. We stumble in many things. And guess what? If you stumble in your words, you will stumble in your life. Your words will set you up for a fall, and eventually you will fall in other ways. It just happens. The person who controls his tongue shows he can also control his body. Is kind of what this means. He's saying be perfect, remember? Mature, complete. Now, when you're a child, you speak as a child. You call names and sticks and stones may break my bones and and I'm not listening. That's what children do. But when you're mature and complete and grown up, you know how to zip the lip, is what James is saying. You reveal your maturity level by how well you zip your lip, is what James is saying. You can contain it. You can become mature. Except he says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. So, James, what are you saying? Can we or can't we? What's even the point if I can't? The statement is not meant to discourage us, but to direct us to the one who can tame the tongue. Because quite frankly, ladies, I can't tame mine. I have yanked it out of my mouth and thrown it on the altar of God and said, "You do it. I consecrate my tongue to you." Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and keep my lips sealed." Maybe there needs to be a holy consecration morning at the women at Calvary, and we yank the tongues out and throw them in the fire. I think it would be quite helpful to ask God, "Please seal my lips that I may not sin." And you know, there's another thing when we're looking at this fire safety that sometimes, and I don't quite get this one, but they have controlled burns. That didn't work so well up in Las Vegas, New Mexico, did it? Remember? They thought they were having a controlled burn and it got out of fire. But they really do that sometimes. And in verses 3 and 4, it says, "We put bits in horses' mouths to get them to obey. And there are rudders in a ship to help them steer." And bits and rudders must overcome contrary forces. You see, a bit must overcome the wild nature of a horse. And a rudder must overcome the winds and the currents and all the things that could take a ship off course. And likewise, the human tongue must overcome the opposing force of the flesh and our nature. It must, or we will go off course. We will go off course. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." You looked about stirring up in your homework. Now, controlled or prescribed burning, forest managers do this, and it's a natural part of the ecosystem. Sometimes they do these controlled burns for various reasons. The burning stimulates the germination of some highly desirable forest trees, thus renewing the forest. Some seeds, such as sequoia, remain dormant until fire breaks down the seed coating. So sometimes a controlled burn helps. George D. Kessler, professor of forestry at Clemson University, notes that controlled burning reduces fuels, improving wildlife habitat, controls competing vegetation, improves forage for grazing, improves accessibility, helps control tree disease, and perpetuates fire-dependent species. Ladies, I think God needs to have a controlled burn of our lips. Isaiah did. Remember Isaiah 6, verse 6? Then one of the seraphim, Isaiah speaking, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Perhaps we need a controlled burn in our fire safety. Well, that's fire safety. Let's look at fire hazard. James verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Wildfire is one of the most destructive forces known to mankind. Sometimes it's caused by nature and lightning. But did you know that 9 out of 10 forest fires are started by human beings? It's a tragedy. Simply put, wildfire is any unwanted, unplanned fire. We didn't want it. We didn't plan for it. I'm thinking of your neighbor who burns his stuff outside your house. We were over at Dr. Mike's and Karen's house one night, and the sky lights a fire, and we said, "There's a fire in your backyard." They go, "That's our crazy neighbor. He just burns his garbage." I go, "Yeah, but one spark, if it gets away, your house could be up in flames." It's so dangerous. There is a fire hazard. There are two ways for fire to get out of control. Number one, boasting. He says, see what a great thing this boasts. It boasts great things. To brag, to exalt oneself, to speak or to assert with excessive pride. Have you ever heard of a short man's complex? Yeah. Well, when they're little, they make up with words, right? Bravado. It's like, you know, that's why they have the complex. You know, I'll make up with it. Well, the tongue's just a little thing in the body. Can't compete with the foot, the hand, the knee. So it has to work overtime, it thinks, to get its word in, trying to compensate. There's a fable of a boastful frog, and he wanted to go south as some birds were migrating for the winter, and there were two geese going by. And he said, "Hey, can you give me a ride?" And the geese said, "We have no idea how we could get you south with us." And he goes, "I have a plan." And he plucked a long stalk like a cattail, and he had one goose put the one end and the other one to the other, and so then it held across, and the little frog grabbed on with his mouth. So flying through the air is this contraption, two geese and a frog hanging by a reed. And a farmer looked up and he went, "Man, who of you guys figured that thing out?" And the frog said, "It was I." Because as soon as he opened his mouth, it was over. Because he wanted to get credit for it. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." One way to start a fire is pride. The next one is striving. Striving is similar to your scoffer. It's someone who stirs up strife like a person who stirs up coals to get a fire blazing. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." There are people who add fuel to the fire. And did you hear this? And did you know that? And what about this? And I heard that. And Susie told me blah, blah, blah. And it's just pouring more fuel onto the fire. But it says contention will stop when its talebearer stops. Strife will stop when a contentious man stops, when a scoffer stops. It only takes a spark. It says a little fire kindles. In Dabaca County, New Mexico, a freight train sent off a spark into ranch land that destroyed 40,000 acres and untold antelope and cattle. It was several years ago. Just a little spark. Little. Just a tidbit. Just a tiny bit. A Hershey's kiss worth. You know, not much. Just a little bit. Can start the whole fire. And then it adds fuel. It says how great a forest, that little spark, can take down a whole great forest. Do you know for every word Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost during World War II. One stinking document by Hitler, for every little word, 125 lives were taken. Words have power. They're powerful things, and they can be all-consuming. It says it sets the whole course of nature or life on fire. Gossip can ruin a life. You guys remember Sally, Jesse, Raphael? You remember the story that a gay man came on and his friend didn't know he was gay? And she got the gay man to confess that she had a crush on his straight friend. The straight friend knew nothing about it, was so mortified that it was done on public TV, he ultimately committed suicide. Lovely. It's lovely what scoffers and mockers and simple and foolish people can do with their tongues. It can bring death. So that's looking at the sparky, the tongue, but what about smoke damage? You see, fires don't just cause fire. There's a secondary thing. It's smoke damage. In verse 6, it says, the tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Defiled means to spot or to stain or to contaminate. And when there is a fire with the tongue, it defiles the whole body, which means that it permeates the entire container. Have you ever been someone who's been near a fire? My girlfriend has a wood-burning stove, and I was getting my hair cut, and she was sitting right next to me, and finally the hairdresser turned to her, and she said, "You just stink," and she sprayed hairspray and stuff all over her. She goes, "You've got to stop lighting your wood-burning stove." You ever gone camping and you come home and everything you brought home from camping stinks? You pull out the sweatshirt you thought that you cleaned and you didn't. You put it on and you still smell like the campfire. That's the idea. Words defile. They stink. You can smell it on somebody else. You've been around the fire. Maybe you didn't burn, but I can smell the smoke. You've been tainted. You've been contaminated. Secondhand smoke is almost as dangerous as firsthand, we've learned, haven't we? The number one cause of death related to fires is smoke inhalation. So you don't have to be burned, you just have to inhale the smoke, and it will kill you. Cigarettes contain 40 known substances suspected of causing cancer, and secondhand smoke contains all of those carcinogens in more concentrated levels because of the lower burning temperature of the smolding cigarette. Secondhand smoke has been estimated to result in 38,000 annual deaths in the United States and over 1 million illnesses in children whose parents smoke. Anyone breathing passive smoke may experience a runny nose, eye irritation, sneezing, headache, coughing. They also experience a greater incidence of upper respiratory infections, asthma, and middle ear infections. Do you do your children a favor by smoking around them? Do you do God's children a favor by gossiping around them? Because there's secondhand smoke and they will inhale it and it will contaminate them, is what James says. Jesus says our words defile us. He backs this up, Matthew 15:17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. In the same way that smoke defiles anything it comes in contact with, listening to gossip or an evil report will defile your mind. And ladies, we need to be vigilant I guess we might need gas masks. Something. So that we can purify the air around us. Let me give you four symptoms that you have smoke damage. If you fit into any of these symptoms, it means that you have been tainted, contaminated by the smoke of gossip. You ready? I want you to write these down. Number one, dislike. Developing bitterness or resentment, even though the person involved did not directly offend me. When you start not liking someone, and you have no reason not to like them, except maybe your girlfriend says, I can't stand her. Did you know blah, blah, blah? And you go, yeah, I don't like her either. And you've never met the person. Dislike means that you have a symptom of being contaminated. Number two, disapprove. Criticizing those involved. Setting ourselves up as the judge in the matters which are God's responsibility and recruiting others to our side. When we begin disapproving, and now we're going to have camps, and we decide we're better judged than the other side has a better judge. And maybe God's the judge. Take the beam out of your own eye before you pull the splinter out of your brother's. I don't know about you, but would you like all access camera and video to your home in the last 2 days? Nobody would. So you dislike, you disapprove. Number three, distort. Searching out evil reports and using them to give the worst possible impression of others to make yourself look spiritual. I have a prayer concern, brother. Can you come pray with me? I mean, I don't want to gossip or anything. I don't mean anything bad by it. It's out of a pure heart. If we just pray about this. You know, we can be so spiritual when we sin. The Pharisees and Sadducees were masters at it. The most religious and yet the ones that Jesus most disliked. And finally, deception. Dislike, disapproval, distortion, deception. Believing that such actions are actually accomplishing God's will rather than realizing we are giving non-Christians occasion to blaspheme God's name because of our lack of genuine love. Taking it to the streets. Taking it to the world. So we can air the dirty laundry so other people can now know what we should be taking care of as a family. Those are the four symptoms if you have been defiled. Now, that's kind of really sad news, and I've had to walk my heart through this stuff. I mean, I'm not off the hook. I don't get a pass. But there are ways to get decontaminated. You want to know how to get rid of the stench? I can tell you. Number one, repentance. This is decontamination number one, repentance. Pray to ask God to cleanse your mind from the defilement of having listened to gossip. You know, it takes two to gossip, not just the one talking, the one listening. You don't have to listen. You can say, you know, I don't really want to hear it. If you're not a part of the solution, you really are part of the problem. There are some things you don't need to hear. Ask God to cleanse your mind from listening to the defilement and ask Him to forgive you for spreading the disease. God, I'm sorry I did it to somebody else. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. No matter what the sin. Number two in decontamination is restoration. Pray for God to give you genuine love for each one involved in the gossip. And if you have sinned against someone, go make it right. If you have a problem with someone, go to the someone you have a problem with, not somebody else. Go to them and make it right. Matthew 5:23. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go away. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. In essence, God is saying, if you have a problem with your brother, I have a problem with you. And if you have a problem going to make it right with your brother, I have a problem with you. You know what? I don't even want you to talk to me till you talk to your brother. That's astounding to me that God would say, I'm going to withdraw my fellowship a little bit until you go make it right with your brother. Now, moms, do you take care of your kids like this when your kids are squabbling? Don't tell me. You go make it right with your brother. Make it right with your sister. Do they have to reconcile first? That's how I was raised. My mama didn't let us to have problems and sibling rivalry. She made sure we made it right. So repentance, restoration, and number three, renewing. Be transformed by renewing of your mind with truth. God's word is truth. Being in this Bible study, in the word, is what will cleanse you. The word of God is like an antibiotic. Oh, I love it. Pastor David Rao said the other day, we need antibiotic that will fight. The white cells need to start doing their work in the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Start doing your work. It's the body of Christ. We need those white cells that are going to stop the disease, stop the contamination, stop the talking, stop listening, stop all of that. That's how you know if the body's healthy. If it's not, you have AIDS or HIV. You have an immune system problem. If you can't fight this off in your own body, then your body needs something. It means it's not working right if you can't stop disease and contamination. Man, little white red blood cells, woo, we need more iron. We need that antibiotic. We need to take care of that we can cleanse the body of decontamination. So be transformed. It says in John 15:3, or renewed, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. If you feel dirty, God's word can clean you. Now, that's the symptoms of the smoke damage. That's the steps to decontamination. How do you know whether you're still damaged or you've been decontaminated? I'm going to let you know. Here are signs that you have been cleaned. Number one, containment. You know, a fire's done when it's contained, right? Containment. Containment means that you lose the urge to tell other people the gossip. When you've lost the urge to tell the gossip, you have contained the fire. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Do you know this? This is part of leadership. It's part of maturity. People aren't nice. Part of being a leader is to take the blow. To take the ugliness, to take the things that are misrepresented, wrong, and to let them implode. To take the blow and not be tainted, and to love anyway. Do you know how hard it is to be a leader? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. When's the last time someone came up and smacked you upside the head and you turned your cheek? Take the blow. Be the bigger person. The high road is the low road. That's what Jesus said. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Remember when David was fleeing his own son Absalom? And when he was crossing the river, leaving Jerusalem, that guy Shemaiah, I don't know, somebody smarter than me knows how to say his name, Shimmy. Let's call him Shimmy just because it's kind of fun. And he is yelling all these nasty things as King David is leaving. And I think Abner, his general, says, you want me to go over there and kill him? I'll kill him. David said, no, leave him alone. Perhaps this is God's doing. It's really hard to take the blow. It's really hard to turn the other cheek. But there can be containment. The second thing that you know you're cleansed is if there's compassion, that you actually have grief over the fact that the whole thing ever got started. It just breaks your heart. Grief is a much more useful emotion than anger and hatred and jealousy and strife. Because you know what I saw in the Bible? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Number three, the sign that you're cleansed is caring. That you now develop genuine love toward those involved. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Your love shall cover a multitude of sins. You know, instead of devouring, why don't you just throw yourself like a blanket? You know, when something's on fire in your house, you throw a blanket, you roll on the ground. When you see someone gossiping, why don't you just become a great big blanket? I just love you, man. Let's not do this. Let's roll on the ground. I care. Because love can cover a multitude of sins. I mean, come on. Nathan is a little creep sometimes. But I love him. Right? Moms, you know how to do this. And then the fourth thing that things are cleansed is correction. That you have a prompt examination of your own life and failures. Boy, I'm sorry. I'll try and be brief now and get through the rest of this. So this is that smoke, the fire hazard, and this is the smoke damage. And there are flammables. It says in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Some things add fuel to the fire, and we just have to diffuse it. I heard about a women's Bible study, and I think this is a great strategy and plan. This is the wet blanket, okay? The nice wet blanket, not the bummer wet blanket, the one that puts out a fire. There was a lady that was in a Bible study, and she wrote in a book I was reading that a couple of her friends were having a tiff. So I'll just use some of your names just because I can. So let's just pretend Penny and Barb are having a fight, and they don't like each other anymore. And so I call Penny, and I say, Penny, what do you think of Barb? And she goes, I can't stand Barb. She's so pious, and she always has to be right. Everything she has to say is right. And you're like, oh, but you got to admit, Barb makes the best pies ever. Have you ever had one of Barb's pies? And she goes, yeah, I got to give her that. Barb is a great cook. So then I call Barb, and I'll say, Barb, you'll never believe what Penny said. She said you're a great cook. And she goes, she said that about me? Well, I didn't know Penny liked me. She's a great cook. And you go, yeah, what do you think about Penny? Penny, I don't like Penny. You know, Penny is, you know, lazy, and she's just, you know, slow and whatever. Who cares? Whatever she says. And then you say, well, Barb, you got to admit, Penny is a really good mom. I mean, gosh, her daughter's at Stanford. You go, you know what? Penny is a good mom. And then I call Penny. I say, Penny, you'll never believe what Barb said. She said, you're a really good mom, and she can't believe you got that kid off to Stanford. Well, this lady started doing that, and by the Christmas tree, the two friends were sitting next together at the same table. Now, wouldn't that be a better way to handle the situation? Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. Say good things, say righteous things. Be a source of healing, not a source of division. Don't divide any further. Bring them together. Say righteous things. You know, because God doesn't want you to be right. He wants you to be righteous. You can be so right, you can be dead right. You can do the right thing the wrong way. The Pharisees, again, are a case in point. They did all the right things the wrong way, but God wants us to be righteous. When we try to be so right, we will sacrifice mercy over judgment, love for truth, works for faith. It's a dangerous line to walk. So let's be fire hydrants. Thank goodness James ends with this encouragement. Doesn't these springs bring forth fresh water? And that's what we should be in relationships, bringing this fresh water. And it says encouragement, that we can be encouragers of one another, to affirm, to appreciate, to maybe be ground cover, to build one another up. I'll end with this. Here are 12 words to quench a flaming tongue. Here's 12 words that you can use that will quench a flaming tongue. 1, 2, and 3, these first three words, please and thank you. They're refreshing because you're treating others like people and not things. They are the twins of respect and appreciation. Words number 4 and 5 that you can use, I'm sorry. These two words will quench the flames of any hot argument. I'm sorry. Words 6, 7, and 8, I love you. It carries tremendous power. It is the Niagara Falls of refreshing words. But I love you. Whatever else happened, I love you. And 9, 10, 11, 12, these are great words. I'm praying for you. These words let others know that you will ask God to give them the living water, Jesus and his word, and they will hydrate a dry and weary soul. But don't say it if you don't mean it. Don't people tell people you're going to pray for them and then you don't pray for them. Say it if you mean it and then pray for them. Let's pray. Lord, I am convicted by your word. And we just confess this is really a hard time and there are fires burning. And golly, we don't know if we're running from them or to them. And it's smoky and we can't see which way to turn sometimes. And we're feeling choked up. And help, Lord, help us. We don't want to fuel the fire. We want to contain it, Lord. Would you use us as instruments of help and healing, not hurt and harshness, Lord? We want to give you our tongues today. And say, touch them with hot coals from the fire before your throne. And then zip our lips, seal our lips that we may not sin against you or one another. In Jesus' name, amen.